Good morning, everybody. How are you? Good. It's Christmas season. Are you happy about that? Yeah. For some of you, this is wonderful time. You now have permission to listen to all the Christmas music you want to. You can decorate. You know what I mean? Without all those trolls hating on you that didn't want to do it until now. Now you can do it and just say, come on, everybody. I've been on board for a long time. I love Christmas season and excited about what's going on. You saw some of the things that are going on here at Mount Perrin North, and I hope you'll be a part of all of those. Let me just say a couple of things. In the video, it talked about we have still have some children that need adopting, which means in the adoption process, you are agreeing to buy some Christmas gifts for them. So we had such a great response after the first service that we only have 6 children that need sponsoring. Can you just thank the Lord for that? That's 250 kids that get Christmas this year. So if you haven't had the chance, or if you say, hey, I want to make sure those final 6, just make sure you make your way to the lobbies, one of the lobbies after service. We would love for you to do that as well. And I also want to tell you that in the video, we talked about that we are wanting to launch 7 new life groups. Here's where we are. Can I just be like honest with you? Is that okay? Like full disclosure? We are starting to have more people want to sign up for groups than we have groups or people that are willing to lead groups. So I need some people that will step up to the plate and say, you know what? I don't think I've got all the gifts in the world, but I got enough gifts that I can go and I can be available and find out some information. And next Sunday, we can give you a lot of information about that. I just look out here and see a bunch of world changers, and there's some people that need you involved in their lives. So I hope you'll be a part of that. You can go to small groups, contact us at small groups at Mount Perrin North, and just sign up for the luncheon next week, and we'll get some information for you. We need you, all right? And I know that God's going to just speak to you and going to do a great work in you as well. If you've got your Bibles, we're starting a brand new sermon series today, this Christmas series, and I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 1, Matthew chapter 1. And while you're turning to Matthew chapter 1, one final thing I want to tell you is I just want to say thank you so much. I have been stunned at the response over the last 3 years. 3 years ago, we started our Forward project that would begin to try to raise capital in order to renovate our, and if you're new here, you don't understand what we're talking about. What you see now is nothing like what you used to see in here, in the worship center, and also in all of the common spaces out here, in the lobbies, in the atrium, in the additional fireplace lobby. All of those things have either changed or been added along the way because of your generosity and God's faithfulness in you and through you. Next month, at the end of this month, the Forward campaign comes to a close. And so once the final totals are in, I can already tell you I'm already excited about next month to be able to share with you what we expected and what God has already done for us. And it is Ephesians 3:20, exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or imagine. But also for some of you, yeah, amen, amen. But if some of you are saying, oh, you know what, maybe I made a commitment there and I need to check on what it is, you can contact our business office and if you still want to contribute to that, or some of you may just want to be a part of the year end and close it out and just have a great strong close to it. It's the Forward campaign. Your giving just needs to go to Forward. And I just want to say thank you for what you've already done, what you are going to do, and can't wait to celebrate with you big time next month. So today we begin a series that's talking about all the things that Jesus came to do. And today I want to talk to you about that he came to redeem. He came to redeem. And before we get into Matthew chapter 1, I want to read to you. You don't have to turn to it because I want you to stay in Matthew chapter 1. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the right time finally came, God sent his own son. And he came as the son of a human mother, lived under the Jewish law to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might become God's children. That last phrase is so important. God got everything ready so that we might become God's children. Now looking at Matthew chapter 1, we're going to see the first 17 verses. I want to read to you verse 1, and then we're going to look at verses 16 and 17 and cover the rest in the message. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Verse 16. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David. 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. Let's pray them all. Father, we thank you today for the privilege to be able to open your word, but I also ask you to allow us to open up our hearts so that your word may settle in. Anoint the words you've given me to say as they go forth, and on our ears to hear them and our hearts to receive them so that you may accomplish your perfect will, and we'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name, amen. Many years ago, almost 70 years ago, there was a young lady that became the Queen of England. She is Queen Elizabeth II. She's probably the only queen you've ever known as the Queen of England. And yet when she arrived there, she did not arrive to a lot of fanfare. She arrived actually with a lot of complaining and disagreement and people not thinking she was capable. See, 16 and a half years prior to that, her uncle was the king. And he was charismatic, a great leader. People thought that he was a great communicator. He had all the skills that you needed to be a king. But less than a year serving as king, he ran into a problem. He had fallen in love with a woman from America who was twice divorced. Now, the problem with that was the King of England is also the head of the Church of England, and the Church of England refused to allow divorce and remarriage. And so he had a decision he had to make. He could not remain king and marry her. They said, you can either be king or you can either marry her. And he chose to step away, step down from the throne, what's called to abdicate the throne legally, and to go and to marry her. And because he had no children, he wasn't married and didn't have any children, his brother became king. He became King George. He was considered to be a very weak king. He was very frail in body, could not communicate very well, had this very difficult stutter since he was a young boy, and would often get frustrated when he could not communicate. He literally led them for 15 and a half years through some of the toughest times that they've ever lived through, which was World War II. But no one really gave him credit. They only credited Winston Churchill with that, even though King George was involved in much of that. When he died, his daughter Elizabeth became queen at the age of 26. And everyone said she was completely unqualified to be queen. The reason why was she came from a family that was frail and weak. And in those days, women did not receive the education, the same education as men. And so they thought she was not educated enough to rule over England. And then others said she was also too young. All three of those. This was the discussion around her when she became queen. Now, we don't see her that way. When we look at it 70 years, no matter what you think of her or the system or anything else, what you know is this. It is a long history of stability. But that's not what they thought at that moment in time. They thought that an uneducated, too young, from a weak family, young lady was taking the throne, and they had already had four transitions in the previous 42 years. No one would have predicted at that moment in time that 70 years later she would still be the Queen of England. No one would predict, based on her beginning, what the end result would be. Many of you probably know what that feels like. Many of you know what it is to be judged by your past, or maybe you've been judged by your family or the things that your family has done in the past. I was talking this past week with someone that was in their 20s, and I was interested because I knew what I went through when I was in my 20s. I asked, did you go, what did you do for Thanksgiving? And they said, oh, we went to my grandparents and all of my family was around. And I said, do you still enjoy doing that? Like going there and getting around all of your extended family? And the first thing they said was, why? What did you hear? I said, nothing. I just wanted to know if you still enjoy doing that. And they said, no, actually, I don't enjoy that a whole lot. You know, some of my extended family is a little rough around the edges. They do things that, you know, they do things to annoy me. Anybody got some extended family that you understand that they can annoy you a little bit, that maybe you're ashamed of or you avoid? Anybody know what I'm talking about? You probably have someone in mind as soon as I said it, right? Right? If you don't, the bad news is it's you. You know what it feels like. You know what it feels like to. I know Laura, I was the first couple of times that while we were dating, I wanted to meet my grandparents. I wanted to meet my parents. I wasn't sure about the extended family. You know what I mean? You can become a little scarred because of your history. Or maybe it's like this. This past week, Laura and I were driving in my car, and my car has a feature on it that's meant to be either to save gas emissions or whatever. And so when we come to an intersection and we come to a full stop, my car shuts off. And then as you let off the brake and push the gas, it starts back up again. And there's a button that turns that off, but you have to turn it off every time you get in the car. So every time it does it, Laura noticed, she was like, every time it did it, I would reach over and punch the button. And she's laughing at me. And I'm like, but see, you don't understand. You don't understand. My first car left me stranded everywhere. If I stopped somewhere and it stranded me, it was a long time before we could get that car started again. So every time this car shuts off, a little fear comes up in me, even though it has nothing to do with that at all. Do you know what I mean? Anybody ever been embarrassed by a car that wouldn't start? How about one that wouldn't start over and over and over again? Look, we were at a place where, really, we don't do this much anymore. I know I sound ancient, but at that moment in time, if the car wouldn't turn over, we had to almost trick the car into start. We called it jumping the car off. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It was a manual shift, okay, a manual transmission. You'd put it in neutral. You would have to get out of the car with the door open, and you'd have to have a friend with you, and you'd both push the car in neutral where we get a little speed, and then you would jump back in the car, pop it into second gear, pop the clutch, hit the gas, and the car would start up. That is completely demoralizing in front of your friends in high school and college. And so I'm literally scarred. I'm like, I don't trust this thing. I know it's for my good. I don't trust it. How many times do we do that in our own lives? Something that's for our good, we avoid because we've got pain in our past. And you let it hold you back from the thing that God has called you to be, your past, your family's history, or your past pain. Well, I have good news for you. You don't have to be held hostage by your past, by your pain, or by your family's past. There's a couple of things I want you to see this morning in this passage, and I need you to know right up front. When you read this, and we're going to read this, it is the most boring passage you've ever read in your life. All it talks about is this person was the father of this person, and it goes all the way down to Jesus. But it's important that we read it because there's something there that you need to see. The first thing I want you to see in this is that your past speaks only, and I mean only, to where you've been. That's all your past speaks of, is only to where you've been. So verses 2 through 16, if you've got a King James version, I'm not reading that, but if you've got a King James, it is the begat section. So-and-so begat, begat, begat. It's just the lineage. It's just the heritage of Jesus as it goes along. So I'm going to ask you for the next 2 minutes to engage in the most boring passage ever. Can you do that? Can you lean in? All right, can you lean in? Can I trust you? All right, I'll check on you halfway through it, okay? All right, let's read it. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of King David. You doing okay? We made it to King David. You good? All right. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Ammon. Ammon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. We made it to the exile in Babylon. You still with me? All right, let's keep going then. And after the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abihud. Abihud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Akim. Akim, the father of Elihud. Elihud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Matan. Matan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. So, the question is this. Why would God allow such a boring passage to be put as the first thing Matthew writes about? Because the Bible tells us, Simon Peter actually tells us, all scripture is God-breathed, means God-inspired and useful for teaching, correcting, and exhorting. That means all scripture. You say all scripture? All scripture, which means this passage that you probably are ashamed to admit that you skip over every time you read scripture is important. Why is it important? Because in this passage, there is a mixture of royalty and scandal that leads to the person of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, here are some of the people that are involved in it. There's a man named Abraham. Abraham is the father of the Jewish people. He is the father of nations. He's the father of our faith, the Bible says. He's the start. God started with him. And yet Abraham lied about his wife in order to protect his own life and put his wife's life at risk, not once, but twice. Isaac was his son. Isaac's family was so messed up that there was continual war between their two sons. They had twins. Isaac loved the oldest son, Esau. Isaac's wife loved the youngest son, Jacob, and they pitted them together so much, Jacob actually stole the birthright from Esau, and Esau committed that he would, no matter what it took, he was going to take Jacob's life and chased him for almost the rest of their lives. Does that sound like a problem? That's a problem. Judah and Tamar. So when the Bible says that Judah is the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, that's an important thing. And these twins were born not out of intention, but out of sinful behavior. Judah's son was married to Tamar. He dies. His son dies. And the Bible says that if the son were to die without any children, one of the other brothers were supposed to take her as a second wife and take care of her and to have children with her in order to let the name of the deceased brother carry on. Okay, that was how they were to do those things. The brothers then refused to do it. And so Judah tells Tamar, look, I've got a younger son. He's not old enough to be married yet, but I've got a younger son. When he gets old enough to be married, I will make sure that he marries you. And she waits for years. And then finally, she finds out that, yes, he's old enough to be married, that, in fact, he's married someone else, and he has no interest in marrying her. And she realizes that Judah has not kept his word. And so she hasn't seen Judah in a long time, and so she finds out where he is, goes to him, dresses up as a prostitute, solicits him, sleeps with him, becomes pregnant, and then when Judah finds out that he has no idea it's her. When Judah finds out she's pregnant, he demands that she be put to death for her infidelity and all of those things until she finally says to him, tell me then whose things are these, the man that left these in my possession, and it's Judas. Okay, can I just tell you something? There's no movie, there's no soap opera, there is nothing that is nasty as that. And yet it is in the history of God bringing about his son, Jesus. Rahab is mentioned. Rahab's a prostitute. Ruth is a Moabite. That means she's from an enemy state and she has no business being in this list. David, who was a king, was also an adulterer. And when it found out that the person he had adultery with was pregnant, and he found out that he could not convince the husband of this woman, which is why it says, and David was the father of Solomon, whose mother, notice it doesn't say Bathsheba, whose mother was the wife of Uriah. It means, don't forget what happened here. David had him murdered. Solomon, the Bible says, abandoned the Lord in his older age and started following the gods of his many wives. As a royal king, he had 700 wives, 300 concubines. I know, there's a problem there. I don't have time for that one today. And it's not until Ecclesiastes, when he writes Ecclesiastes, at the very end of his life, at the very end of the book, after he says, I have chased after everything and it is all meaningless, he says, but here is the final thing. Fear God, obey his commandments, and remember eternity is waiting for you. That's the summation of all of Ecclesiastes. But it's not until the end of his life. David and Solomon are the two greatest kings Israel has ever had. And they are filled with imperfection. You go down the list, and if you go down the list of the kings that's mentioned in there, it's back and forth. This one did right in the sight of the Lord. This one did evil. This one did right. This one did evil. This one did right. Some of them were so evil, they said that we wouldn't even bury them in Jerusalem, nor would they bury them in the tomb of the kings. That's how bad they were. And they're listed in the heritage of Jesus. Even Mary. Mary, the mother of Jesus, who did not sin, did not do anything, but by the miracle of the Holy Spirit, she became pregnant with God's child through a miracle. That's not how people saw her then. You view her now and you go, ah, the Holy Spirit, I got it. We get it. No problem. I have no problem with that. But if you were a contemporary of hers, and that was the news you heard, unmarried, pregnant, but don't worry, it's God's child. Filled with skepticism. She was seen as unfaithful. Joseph was seen as scandalous in the fact that he still married her, even though everybody thought she had been unfaithful to him. Do you understand? That's not how we remember Mary. That's not even how we remember the people I mentioned. When you think of Abraham, the first thing that comes to your mind is not that he lied and put his wife's life in danger twice. No, you remember he's the father of our faith, that literally the Bible says that he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. When you hear about Isaac, you remember that when God identifies himself, he identifies himself, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In spite of all of their flaws, this is who I am. When you think of Judah, you don't think about this terrible episode in his life. No, you remember that Jesus, when he comes back, is going to be known as the Lion of what? The Lion of Judah. When you think of Rahab, you don't think of a former prostitute. You think of a woman who had the faith to hide the spies when they were coming into the promised land. And because of that, she was forever, forever in the heritage of Jesus Christ. When you think of Ruth, you don't think of a person that is of a pagan nation. It doesn't belong in the family. No, what you think of is you think of the great-grandmother, or the grandmother, excuse me, of King David. When you think of David, you don't think of an adulterer and murderer, even though it's true. The Bible then describes him from that point forward as a man after God's own heart. Solomon, you remember, as the wisest man on the earth. Here's what you need to know. Your past can only tell you where you've been. It cannot tell you who you are now. And some of you have been looking at your past and thinking that it disqualifies you from serving the Lord or for doing something great from the Lord. But can I tell you something? You don't remember them the way they started. You remember them the way that they finished. And no matter how bad your mistakes have been in the past, no matter how bad your family history is, can I tell you, when Jesus Christ enters your life, it literally changes everything and rewrites your present and rewrites your future by the power of his name. Your past only speaks to where you've been. The second thing is this: your past isn't forgotten, but it is redeemed. It's not forgotten, but it is redeemed. Chapter 1, verse 1 says, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Notice that word. This is where Jesus, the Messiah, came from. This is where he came from. Now, it would have been easy if Matthew could just left that out, right? I don't think I really want to mention those folks in this list. I mean, it would have been easy, understandable, I guess, if Matthew wanted to say, maybe we should abbreviate or truncate this, just get it down. Let's go Abraham, David, maybe Jeconiah, we'll go Zerubbabel, and then let's hit Joseph, and then Jesus. Let's skip all the others in between, right? But God gives us the full display of all of this because he knows many of us want our past to be forgotten. You don't want to think about it anymore. But see, I've got good news for you. It's not that your past is forgotten. It's that it's forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, so far have your sins been removed from you, the Bible says. And God has the ability to cast them into the sea of forgetfulness, never more to be brought up to you again. It doesn't mean you'll never think about it again. It means God will never bring it up to you again because it's forgiven and it's done. But see, even better news than being forgiven is this, that God actually redeems those things. He takes them and he changes them and literally changes the DNA of your story. Think about this. When Matthew writes, he's not there to remind us that Judah and Tamar, the evil act they did. He's writing to remind us that God can take something evil and literally work it out for ultimate good. He's not reminding us that Rahab was a prostitute. He's reminding us she's the great-grandmother of David. He's not reminding us of what people thought about Mary back then. He's reminding us that Mary is the mother of Jesus through the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. God never brings up your past to condemn you. He only brings it up to remind you where you used to be, but that's not you anymore because of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, when he comes into your life, radically changes everything. Stop listening to the lies and the whispers of the enemy that tries to tell you that your past mistakes are going to hold you back, or that your family history, or that your pain is going to keep you from going anywhere. Stop listening to voices of people who aren't out there trying to help you along the way, but they want to suppress you along the way. Get rid of those voices in your life. They are not speaking to the things God wants to do in your life. Your past is not forgotten, but it is redeemed. You do not have to be held hostage to that. Jesus Christ has liberated you and given you right now a present and a future that he is already there preparing for you. And I'm not just talking about heaven. I'm talking about when you get to the place where God is calling you to, Jesus hasn't just been with you along the way. He's already there waiting on you as well. The final thing I want you to see is this, is that a redeemed past leads to an extraordinary legacy. A redeemed past leads to an extraordinary legacy. Verse 17 says, thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile in Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. Remember, one full-fledged prostitute. One pretending to be a prostitute. One man who sleeps with his daughter-in-law but thinks it's okay because she thinks she's a prostitute. A Moabite, an enemy that is now marries into the lineage of Jesus. A king who committed adultery and murder. But none of them are listed for those reasons. No, God writes these things. Because the lasting memory he wants us to have is that God uses these things to bring about his will in this world, his perfect will. God used a mixture of royalty and scandal, perfection and imperfection, in order to bring about perfection in Jesus Christ. And he who began a good work in you is faithful to bring it to completion, wholeness, perfection. God can use you, he can redeem your past, and he can bring glory to his name if you let him. Years ago, I wouldn't have even brought any of this up. I was too ashamed. In my family, on my father's side and my mother's side, my mom and dad have been saved since I was two, but in their extended families beyond them. Our family on both sides has been littered. Littered. Alcoholism, substance abuse, and divorce. I was so ashamed that it was one of the reasons why, when Laura and I were dating, I didn't want her around any of those. I was just ashamed. And maybe somewhere deep down afraid, I hope she doesn't think that's how we're going to be, how I'm going to turn out. It was literally years before I actually told her some of the worst skeletons in the closet of my family. Years. We'd been married years. I finally said, yeah, I need to tell you something. Hoping she had been with me long enough that, you know, that wasn't going to scare her off. But I watched over the years as one by one by one, these family members began to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I watched as alcoholism and substance abuse, it all began to leave. I watched as those whose lives had been so damaged by divorce, finding a new spouse, this spouse, believing in Jesus Christ the same way they did, and now they live in healthy and whole marriages. I watched as the story of shame gets transformed into a story of God's restoring power, of God's grace, of God's anointing, and of God's purpose. And I'm telling you, I don't want to tell you all the ugly details of my family, but if he can take that stuff and change the narrative where people don't think of our family like that anymore, but they see Jesus in us. Can I tell you, he can take anything that's happened in your past, any mistake that you've made, any family history that you think holds you back, any pain that you think will keep you from becoming all God wants you to be, and he can take it and form it and heal it and make it whole and have a great story for you and your children and your children's children for the glory of God. If you'll let him. So I'm going to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes today. There are some of you in this room, some of you watching online. When you came in here, you started watching. You know things weren't right between you and the Lord. Today's the day you need to make things right. It's very simple in the approach, but it'll cost you everything. You have to yield your whole life to him. You just need to pray something like this. Lord Jesus, I yield. I acknowledge that you're the Messiah, you're the Son of God, that you came into this world to redeem the world. But you didn't just come to give me forgiveness of sins. You came that I could be reconciled to God in my relationship. But that comes with submission. That comes from yielding my life to your Lordship. I'm not in charge anymore. You are. And so I will live my life based upon what you say through your word and through your spirit. And I believe that my life will never be the same. That right now, I believe that I am receiving eternal life that is seen in abundance now and eternity later. Now, if everyone in the room would just pray this prayer with me, just say, Jesus, I give you my life. Jesus, I give you my life. One more time. Now, your head still bowed, eyes still closed. I'm not here to embarrass you. But if that's you, you know when you came in here this morning, things weren't right between you and the Lord, and you're making a decision to follow him. I want to pray for you this week. But I want you to be bold enough to just allow me that privilege. Would you raise your hand really high? You make that decision today. Keep it up just a moment. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Amen. God bless you. Amen. Amen. Yeah, you're not alone. That's right. Father, thank you now for redeemed lives and changed hearts. Thank you for stories that have been rewritten and destinies that are now being discovered. God, I pray for them as the weight of sin lifts off their shoulders, that the joy of the Lord would invade their life like we sang about earlier today. That joy to the world would not just be a Christmas carol, it would be a reality in their life as it settles in their hearts and their spirits. And God, for each of the folks that are in this room right now, some that they've allowed their past mistakes or their past pain or their family history to get in the way of your purposes, to make excuses as to why they can't be the thing that you've called them to be, why they think that you will never be able to do something great in their life. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would break those chains of doubt off of their lives. And I pray for the liberating power of the Holy Spirit to open their eyes to see the power of Jesus is greater than all of those things. And that, oh Lord, as you begin to rebuild our lives, you build it in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, it's not who we used to be, it's who we are now in Jesus Christ. And it's who we're becoming, Lord, as you perfect your work in us. Lord, I thank you that in this place, right now, you're doing a work, Lord, that is going to be seen for generations to come. And God, we are thankful and grateful for all of those things. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen. Come on, you believe that? Give the Lord praise in this place. Amen. Hey, if you want news to really celebrate, how about 7 people gave their hearts to Jesus today? That's worth celebrating. Come on. Amen. Hallelujah. Listen, if you made that decision today, or maybe you've made it in recent weeks, and you'd like to talk to someone about that, we would encourage you to do so, about what it means to be a Christian, how you can grow in your relationship. We have a team of folks that are going to be down here, some of our pastors, some of our trained team that are our grow team. They're going to be standing here. When I dismiss, they're going to be standing right at the front here. If you'd like someone to talk to, it'll take just a minute or two. They'll put a devotional in your hand called New Beginnings, but also answer any questions that you may have as well. We are so proud of the decision, but we also want to see you take some next steps along the way in order to grow in this relationship with Jesus Christ. If maybe you're here and you made a decision and you've rededicated yourself, maybe this is not the first time, but this is the first time in a long time, and maybe you know the basics of it, I'm going to encourage you to do one thing today. Don't leave here today without telling someone that Jesus changed your life. Because they'll celebrate with you, they'll pray with you, and that's someone else that can help to hold you accountable along the way, because we all want to get there together, right? This is not just a solo event. We're a community. That's what the church is. So I hope you'll be a part of that. If you would like to get some information about getting involved in our life groups, or if you have any interest in leading a life group, you can also sign up online through Next Steps. But I would also like to encourage you, if you could lead a life group, just take a step back for just a moment and sign up for the luncheon next week, and you sign up at Next Steps right out these center doors. You'll just follow the steps on the floor, and you'll be able to do that. And then don't forget, we only got 6 kids left, and we're going to provide 250 kids with gifts. So at either of the lobbies, I hope you'll take part of that as well. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. One of my greatest privileges is to speak the blessing from Numbers chapter 6 over you, because the Bible says that when it happens, that we literally place the name of God on you, so you have the name of God when you walk out of this place. And we're just crazy enough to take Scripture at its word. Amen? So the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace in Jesus' name. Let's give our response from Psalm 19. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. God bless you, folks. Love you. Merry Christmas.